Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is kind of aggravated in this passage with his people, and so he gets pretty real with them. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is what he says to them in the first 9 verses, and then down in verse 21 through 23. Listen to the word of the Lord. This is what Paul says in his letter to some believers. "And so, brothers and sisters, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, because you're not ready for solid food. Even now, you're still not ready. You're still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, 'I belong to Paul,' and another says, 'Well, I belong to Apollos,' are you not merely human beings? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They're servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You're God's field. You're God's building. So let no one boast about human leaders, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. They're all yours, and you belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God." Man, gosh, that's legit. The first time that I ever really struggled with identity crisis and really discovering who I was and sort of how I was identified was when me and Katie went. Many of you know we lived in Bulgaria. Some of you don't. And so me and Katie were on our way to Bulgaria, and we got there and we arrived. And we were just exhausted, and we were there for about a year to do some missionary work, and I was a student there and studying anthropology. And we went, and we didn't live in one of the big cities in Bulgaria. We lived in a tiny little town, and we went to this tiny little town called Razgrad, and we got there, and they told us within 24 hours you have to go to the chief police in town and register with the town so they know that you're here. There were 30,000 people in this town, and there were 2 Americans, and I was one and my wife was the other. And so we went and reported to the chief of police, and I remember going in there, and we had our passport with us and our visa, you know, and I kept it like right here, you know, next to my heart. So that's the heart area. Yeah. So right there, and we go in, and this guy comes out and doesn't say a word to us. He comes out in his police uniform. I don't know if you've traveled much, but in other countries, everybody carries an AK-47. So this guy had this rifle around his shoulder, and we walked in. He was like, "Come on." He just turned around, you know, like, "Where are you taking me?" You know, and we went into this office, this huge office with gray walls, right? Concrete gray walls, one window, a small window, up to the right of an enormous, simple oak desk sitting there. The oak desk, by the way, had been painted black, okay? So the walls are gray, the desk is black, it's huge, and this police chief walks around, sits in his chair and says, "Sit." So obviously, we sat. And we sat down, and he didn't say a word, and he said, "Your passports." And so we handed him our passports, and he said, "Do you have any other identification?" And we said, "Well, we have driver's license." He said, "Give me your driver's license." And he took our driver's license, and he set them over to the side. And I remember him flipping through that passport, and finally he looked up at me, and he said, "I've got you in the system," and he said, "Don't lose this." And we looked at him and we said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "No, no, because this is worth more than you. People will kill you for this, and people will do anything to steal it from you, because it's worth a lot of money. If you lose this or it gets stolen, you can't stay here as a resident in Bulgaria. You'll go to jail, but you can't go home either, because you have to have a U.S. passport to go home. So if you lose this, your life is over." Now, I'm saying this kind of dramatically, but I mean, this guy was monotone, you know, just straight face. And in my crazy, silly, I don't know why I said it, stumbling nervousness, I said, "Do you have a passport?" Why would you ask that? I don't know. And so he said, "Yes, I do." And he proceeds to kind of lean over and pull out this Bulgarian passport. They're burgundy. Ours are blue, and theirs was burgundy. And he drops it on the desk, and he said, "But mine," and he tapped it, and he said, "Nobody's going to try to steal mine." He said, nobody's going to try to steal mine because you're an American. That means you're worth more than me. And when he said that, he kind of spat the words out like he had something sour in his mouth, you know? He said, nobody's going to rob me, but they'll kill you to get yours. Enjoy your time in Bulgaria. You know? And we were like, thanks a lot, you know? I'd never till that moment really even thought about, an identity that so stood out to people. And he stood there, and I just chafed. It made me so uncomfortable to think, first of all, that this so defined me that without it, I was a nobody. It so defined me that I had no home without it. I had nowhere to belong without it. I had no people to call my own, no place to call my place. I was totally lost and worthless without this proof of identity. Not only that, but man, it really bothered me to hear somebody say, because you identify with this nation, you're worth more than me. I'd never thought of that. I remember talking to my mom and like sending her an email, not really talking to her because we couldn't do that, sending her an email and telling her about that experience and saying like, I was raised to believe, you know, we're all equal and all that stuff. And I said, suddenly I'm in a country where they're like, this guy's a Bulgarian, so he's just, and he hates to say it, but you're worth more than me because of who you identify with, because of the nation that you belong to. And it just, man, it just chafed and it hurt. And I remember thinking, gosh, you know, I don't want that identity. But suddenly I realized the weight of identification and what that meant, the power of it. In Corinth, Corinth is this rich place. Corinth is a city that stands literally on the middle of like four ways, and it's a rich city, and it's kind of like California during the gold rush. If you want to make your fortune, you go to Corinth and you make your fortune. It's sort of like a little America of the day. If you had Corinth citizenship, if you were a Corinthian, people kind of would go, well, if he's a Corinthian or if she's a Corinthian citizen, then probably owns their own business, free. They probably get to, you know, make decisions, probably belong to a wealthy guild. And so to be a Corinthian meant something. It meant you were kind of above, you know, some other cities and having that citizenship. And Corinth was this wealthy place where a lot of people were free. There were the really base low people who were slaves and laborers and stuff like that. But Corinth as a whole really had a privileged position in the world, in the known world, in the Roman Empire. Because they were free, they were wealthy, they got to make a lot of their own decisions. And it was just sort of that place like an American passport that to say, I'm a Corinthian citizen, would be to slap that ID down and go, and if you're not, you're probably not quite at the level. And Paul decides to start a church in this place. So he starts a church in Corinth. And here's the thing about the culture in that time, and we'll see if it's anything like ours, right? In that culture, more important than truth, more important than what's right, more important than what's constant is getting credit and getting applause from culture for belonging to a certain group. So in Corinth, you would say, like, I'm a follower of this political leader. And just depending on the way the waves were tossing in Corinth at the time, people would really give you a lot more worth for belonging to that group of that political leader. And if you belonged to a political leader who kind of wasn't very popular in the culture at the time, you would be in really big trouble and you would belong to that group. And you wouldn't eat with the people. And you wouldn't talk with the people. And you wouldn't go on vacation with the people who identified themselves with that political leader. There were also groups that did that. There were guilds that, you know, if you belonged to the blacksmith guild or if you belonged to the carpenter guild, it was all about where you belong, how you fit into this culture, identifying with a certain group, and sort of just milking that for all it's worth. Does that sound at all like the culture we live in today? Yikes. And so Paul plants this church, and he's dealing with this issue. And so he writes to the Corinthians in chapter 3. And Paul's this guy that, listen, he's just going to tell how it is. And so he writes to these Christians who are really beginning to think that there's really no difference in the way the world identifies and the way Christians identify. So they've kind of picked their leaders. A group has picked Paul and a group has picked Apollos, and we think probably a couple other groups were there, and they were sort of saying, they would walk up to Stephanie and say, now, do you identify with the Paul or do you identify with the Apollos crowd? And, you know, you had to choose. And one was more valuable than the other. And Paul writes to this church that not only are they beginning to splinter and fracture according to political alliances in the church, but they're beginning also to deal with sort of the reality of economic differences, and slaves don't eat with rich people because you just don't, that we're not in the same group, you know? So we gather together on Sunday, but they've got their table. where the, you know, where the, you know, tie wearers sit, and the, you know, and over here we've got the table where the t-shirt wearers sit, you know, and we're all sharing space. You know, so we're all right. We're cool. And Paul writes to these people, and listen, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, but just trust me, if you really study the original languages and all this, this is what Paul's saying. We fancy it up a little bit. But Paul says, you're being a bunch of babies. You're being a bunch of babies. And if you act like a baby, you get treated like a baby. That's why he says, like, you know, I can't feed you solid food and all that stuff. You know, it's kind of like a tongue-in-cheek joke. He says, grow up. You know, that's the thing about kids. The first thing you have to teach a kid, I have a little nephew, and his name is Jameson, and if you have a toy and he wants it, he'll have it. If you need to end up with a black eye, that's okay. You know, if he needs to kind of wait till you're not looking and knock over a big glass of chocolate milk so you have to clean up a mess so he can sneak over and get it while you're cleaning up the spilled chocolate milk, he'll do it. You get your way. And you have to sit down with Jameson, you have to go, listen, Jameson, little Sarah over there had the toy first, and she's just as important as you are. I mean, you know, she's a little girl, and we love her, and we want to treat her right, and so why don't we share the toy so we can get along and play together? And Paul says, the same lesson we teach our babies, you're missing. He says, I understand that in the world at large, there are all the groups and all the clubs and all the political alliances and all these things that you sell your allegiance to and identify yourself with, and they trump everything else. And so when you're on social media and when you're talking to people and when you're sending emails and when you're watching TV and the way you eat and the restaurants you go to and the people that you hang out with and the neighborhood you live in, they all are based on sort of where you identify yourself, whether it's in this class or these people or that politics or this politics. And I know the world works that way, Paul says, but that's not the way here. And so he says, what is this business with my group is the Paul group? And Paul does it right. Well, my group's the Apollos group, and Apollo does it right. And Paul says, you are so missing it. He says, listen, I won't deny that people are very different. Man, I love this about God. Paul says, I'm Paul, and I have a work to do, and I'm very unique as a person. He uses an agriculture metaphor, and he says, I do the planting. That's what I'm good at. That's me. That's my gift. That's my distinctiveness. I plant. He says, so I came and I planted in Corinth, and you saw me, and then Apollos came along, and his job's not to plant. That's not who he is. That's not his distinctiveness. That's not his gift. So he did the watering thing. I did the planting thing, and he doesn't say, we both had to become waterers or we both had to become planters in order to get along. You see, what he's sort of saying and what he's not saying is that sameness is not the same as unity. And he said, here in this place in the church, we value people for their distinctiveness. If you're unique, that's more than okay. And if you have different gifts than me, that's great. And if you're Apollos and I'm Paul and we're not the same, well, that's even better because people have a hard time getting along with people that are just like them. And in this place, we come through those doors and we're not trying to say in this space, in this life, we are all same. Rather, we're saying we're all together. And he says this. He says, here's the thing. We're all different and we all have our distinctiveness, but he says, we're all like a building. Man, I love the way he says this. He says, we're like a building or a field, he says. I'm going to go with the building. He talks about the field, and then he says, we're like a building. And if you read in chapter 3, he says this. He said, and Christ is the foundation of that building. For an agricultural metaphor, he says, I plant and Paul waters, but we both get life from Jesus. Man, that's amazing because the thing is, if you belong to this group or you belong to this group and you say, my group is more valuable than your group and it's my group that makes me valuable, then suddenly hatred begins to start because they're not as important as me. And they're not as valuable as me, bless their hearts. This is the right group. That's, you know, I mean, everybody, you know, whatever. But this is the right group. And Paul says, man, you might be unique and distinct and you don't have to lose that. That doesn't have to be worn off. It doesn't have to be beaten and grinded into a mold that where we're all the same. But what happens is you suddenly realize in this way, in this church, in this place of Jesus, that all of us, no matter who we are, find our purpose. We find our life. We find everything that we are in the grace and the love and the life of our Savior named Jesus, who has loved us enough to literally die in our place and then rise again so that we have life. That's what defines us here. He says, it's like a building. Buildings have the different pieces, right? Man, buildings, if they all had everything that looked similar, if everything was uniform. Remember when we were in Bulgaria, that's a former communist country. Everything is built out of cement. Everything. The apartments are all gray. All of them. And they all look the same. They're gray. The windows are the same size. None of them have elevators. It doesn't even matter if they're like 12 stories high. They'll have elevators. The stairs are shaped the same. The blueprints of the apartments in Razgrad, we went into like 30 people's homes, same blueprint. Everything was the same. The ugliest, you know, and you'd get up in the morning and you'd think, I can't stand another day in the winter especially to see nothing but the white same color on the ground and the gray cement everywhere. And it just depressed you. This monotony, this sameness everywhere. And then spring would come, and next to this brick or this cinder block gray, just square thing sitting here, a tree would blossom out. And you'd just be, God, thank God for a little break in the monotony. Thank God for something really radically different than a cinder block building, a tree. And Paul says, like beautiful buildings, we are all distinct in our own ways, but we are being built up into something beautiful together. And everyone has their place on this foundation of Christ. It's funny that Paul says, this is what Christianity is when you're all grown up and you really get what it's all about. Isn't that wild? I mean, you read Scripture and there's so many complicated things, right? Theology is not simple. Trying to understand God is not simple. I wish it were really simple. Following God is simpler. But in the Scripture, there's so many things that we might look up and not understand. And Paul says this, but really when you grow in the faith and you understand what it's all about, this is what it's all about. Not fracturing into groups and defining ourselves and identifying and proving our identification with whatever group, political, social, economic we might belong to, whatever profession we have, whatever our family's done or has done or was. But this is what the faith is all about, that we all are unique and distinct and beautifully made into something particular to you this morning. And yet, as particular and as unique as you are, God says, there's a foundation. This foundation is the life of Jesus. This foundation is knowing that we have been given a gift we could never earn or afford. And Christ said, I just want to give you life if you'll take it. And then begins to build us. That's what we're doing. That's what Blackman Community Church is. It's a group of people who are being beautifully built into Christ-likeness. And Paul says this is what it's all about. When you come through those doors and when you leave those doors, when you find yourself in the church, you find yourself home. You're home. This morning, if you're the poor and powerless. This morning, if you're in our society, the rich and the powerful. This morning, if you sit there and you're broken. If you sit there and you're on cloud nine. If you are so filled with shame this morning that you can barely hold your head up. Or if you feel that you've got the peacock thing going on. You're home. You're home. Because here, it's Christ who makes us who we are. And here, in all of our distinctiveness, we're made into something beautiful together. Christians don't carry passports. It'd be neat if they did. But we don't. Christians don't carry passports, and we don't carry ID that we pull it out, and somebody goes, if you're a Christian, let me see your proof, you know, like an American. But the Scripture tells us a lot, and Paul even says in Corinthians, but there is something that identifies us, and it's precious. And it's powerful. It's so powerful that certain powers will do anything to kill it. Certain powers will do anything to destroy it, do anything to steal it. And Paul says our identification, that thing which the world might so threaten to destroy and steal from us, is this unity, this belonging together, this home of being made beautiful. This is the gospel. This is who we are. This is our identification. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we hear a lot of people say, God, I've heard people say to me as a preacher, we need more tough preaching. I was preparing this sermon, dear God, and you know, I was thinking that's, you know. But God, as simple as unity sounds, valuing each other for what makes us distinct and then joining arms together on a foundation of the life-giving grace of Jesus and being made beautiful. As simple as that sounds, God, it is a tough thing to do. It's tough because sometimes we don't value ourselves the way we should. Sometimes we lump ourselves into a group of no belonging. And we devalue our own worth. God, it's tough because it's hard to get along. Especially in our culture today, man, God, there are just so many things pulling us in so many different directions. And so many other powers and allegiances that tempt our hearts. And so, God, though it may sound simple, this unity, this place of belonging, of being made beautiful, is not so easy to live into sometimes. And so, God, this morning I pray for each of us in this room. Some of us are here because we got a mailer in a mailbox. We pulled it out and we looked at it. And we, you know, some might say this morning, I just made this off-the-wall decision to be here. God, we believe that you work even through things as normal as a piece of paper in a mailbox. Maybe we're here this morning because we heard about it and we wanted to be a part of this thing. Maybe we're here this morning and we really don't know why we showed up. But here we are. So diverse and so mixed up and thrown together and seemingly normal people. But God, I pray this morning for all of us, those filled with shame and pain and sorrow, the poor and the powerless, Father, and the exalted alike. I pray that all of us this morning, as normal as we are, as ordinary as we may seem, I pray that your prayer would come true for us. I pray that we would find our worth. And I pray that we have found our home where we belong together. Thank you for making us distinct and for calling us by your love to be built into beauty together. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. For each of our preview services,